morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. We've already reviewed history a little bit and the issue of the nature of Christ as it relates to the Adventist Church going all the way back to 1888, and then M.L. Andreessen in the 1950s and the book Questions on Doctrine, and how the controversy continued even into 1985 and still continues today. In fact, in 2007, we had the 50th anniversary of the publication of Questions on Doctrine. And in that seminar at Andrews University, that anniversary celebration, they again had half the presenters took the post-fall position, half the presenters took the pre-fall position on the nature of Christ. So the question is there a correct position on the nature of Christ? Is the Bible definitive? And are the writings of Ellen White definitive on the nature of Christ? Because the issue, that is, how you believe concerning the nature of Christ, does in fact affect your salvation, your understanding of the nature of man, the nature of sin, the great controversy theme, and so it's vitally important that we make this a study of utmost importance, because Ellen White says the humanity of the Son of God is everything to us. Well, as we begin this morning, let me just correct something that I might have said earlier this morning, and that is that I think I said the Bible is just like Ellen White's writings, and I should have said the writings of Ellen White are just like the Bible, because you can read them both ways concerning the nature of Christ. But in fact, if you read them carefully, there's only one conclusion you can come to. Also, I wanted to show you that one statement that did not have a quotation, this one right here, that but through disobedience, Adam's powers were perverted, and selfishness took the place of love. His nature became so weakened through transgression that it was impossible for him in his own strength to resist the power of evil. That is found in Steps to Christ on page 17. Okay, now as we begin the message this morning, the nature of man after the fall of Adam, let's bow our heads one more time in prayer. Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to come together on the day you have blessed, the day you have sanctified, the day that has been set aside as a perpetual memorial of your creative power, a perpetual memorial of your redemptive power, a day that will be remembered throughout eternity, but it will be a brand new day, a new day after which we will see you, the Son of God, create the heavens and the earth in 6 days once again, and you will rest on the seventh day right before our eyes, and we will throughout eternity worship you, come from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, this is what we are searching for today, the truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. And so we invite your Holy Spirit now to illuminate our hearts, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the effect of Adam's sin upon the human race. What was the effect? Well, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man's sin, by one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now that's out of the King James Version. The New King James says, therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and therefore death by sin, and so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. Now, the question I have for you this morning is, why did death pass upon all men? You see this here? Death came as a result of sin, and so death passed upon all men. Why did death pass upon all men? We all die, do we not? We all die, but why do we all die? Because we sin or because Adam sinned? Well, we sin, that's true, but do we die because we sin or do we die because Adam sinned? Why do babies die when they're only a few hours old? Because of Adam's sin. Not because they sinned, but because Adam sinned. Now, take a look at this carefully. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, therefore death passed upon all men. Now, if you read just that much, it's pretty clear that death passed upon all men because Adam, the first man, sinned. That's the reason death passes. But if you read this next phrase, for that all have sinned, you could say, well, we all die because we have all sinned. Well, it's true that we have all sinned, but the principal reason that we die is because Adam sinned. Now, this little phrase right here, for that all have sinned, that's the phrase right here in Greek, epho pontes hamarton. Hamarton. Epho, that word, it really means epiho, and that phrase, epiho, and it's abbreviated epho, that phrase means because of which or upon which. That's the literal translation of epiho, upon which. So if you read this in that context, or that with that translation, by one man's sin, death entered into the world, and therefore death passed upon all men, because of which all have sinned. In other words, the reason we all sin is because death came to the human race. And death came to the human race in two ways, physical death and spiritual death. As a result of Adam's sin, what happened to us? What happened to Adam? He was separated from God. And when he became separated from God, he had no power to obey. We come into the world the same way, separated from God. And we have no power to obey. So what does a little baby do? When the baby is 2 years old, 3 years old, it begins to scream and yell for whatever it wants, right? So we come into the world separated from God, and because of that, we all personally sin. That's the reason we sin. So let's read this one more time. Therefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, therefore death spread to all men because of Adam's sin. Because of that, we have all sinned, because death has affected all of us, both physically and spiritually. We are dead in trespasses and sin. We are separated from God when we come into the world because of what Adam did. And therefore, we all sin because we come into the world separated from God. Okay, well, that's what Adam did to us. What else did Adam do to us? Well, Volume 6 of Manuscript Releases, page 3. God made every provision in man's behalf, creating him only a little lower than the angels. Adam disobeyed and entailed sin upon his posterity, or bequeathed. Entailed means bequeathed or transmitted sin upon his posterity. God gave his son for the redemption of the race. So what did Adam do? He transmitted sin to us. So we come into the world sinners. He transmitted, bequeathed sin to us. This is exactly what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. By one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners. Is that true? You bet it is. We were made sinners because of what Adam did. Nevertheless, by one man's obedience, I left out the word obedience there. That should by one man's obedience, many shall be made righteous. Now notice here, this is past tense. This is future tense. You're not made righteous until you come to Christ. You don't have to come to Adam. You're part of Adam when you come into the world. And because of what he did, you were constituted a sinner. When you come to Christ, you shall be constituted righteous or made righteous. It actually literally means to be constituted. So what did Adam do to us? He legally constituted us sinners. And when you come to Christ in faith, obedience, and submission and surrender, you will be constituted righteous in Christ legally. Now, in the first case, we come into the world separated from God, and as a result, we are sinners by nature. We inherit that nature from Adam, and as a result of that, we all sin, separated from God. However, when we come to Christ, we will be constituted, we shall be constituted righteous. Why? Because through Him, His righteousness is imputed to you for your past. And as you continue to walk with Him, He will transform you day by day. Amen? As you grow in grace. And so many shall be made righteous. So the point here is that we were all appointed, ordained, or constituted sinners because of what Adam did. And that's what we inherit from him. The fall of our first parents broke the golden chain of implicit obedience of the human will. What did Adam have to begin with? He had implicit obedience. His will was in perfect harmony with God. However, after his sin, obedience has no longer been deemed an absolute necessity. The human agent follow their own imaginations, which the Lord said of the inhabitants of old, the world was evil, and that continually. That's volume 1 of the Bible Commentary, page 1083. And so, we all receive an inheritance of sin from Adam. We are all the offspring of Adam. Was Jesus Christ an offspring of Adam? No and yes. No and yes. Well, he was born of the Virgin Mary. He came into the world after 4,000 years of degeneracy, born out of the womb of Mary, but conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was both what? Divine and human. So the question is, did Jesus receive, being born of a woman from the lineage of Adam, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and down through the line? Ellen White is very explicit about this, that Christ came into the world, into the stream of humanity, 4,000 years after the degeneration of the human race. She wants to make it very clear that he inherited a human nature with a heredity that had degenerated for 4,000 years. I'll show you a few statements like that in a minute. So, the question is, did he also, Christ, inherit, like we do, sin? The inheritance of children is that of sin. Sin has separated us from God. Jesus gave his life that he might unite the broken links of God. As related to the first Adam, men receive nothing but guilt and the sentence of death. That's all we receive. Guilt and the sentence of death from Adam. Why? Because we come into the world separated from God. As a result, we all sin, and we're all guilty as well. Here again, we see the inheritance of the children of Adam. These dear children receive from Adam an inheritance of disobedience. Elsewhere, Ellen White says that do not set Christ before the people with the inherent propensities of disobedience. Well, what does it say here? These dear children receive from Adam an inheritance of disobedience. But in the Baker letter, she says, do not set Christ before the people with inherent propensities of disobedience. Just the opposite. But we, as children of Adam, receive the inheritance of disobedience, of guilt and death. The Lord has given to the world Jesus Christ, and his work was to restore to the world the moral image of God in man and to reshape the character. Volume 13 of Manuscript Releases, page 14. And as a result of Adam's disobedience, every human being is a transgressor of the law, sold under sin. That's us. We are carnal, we are sold under sin, carnal by nature, with a bent toward evil. We receive from Adam an inheritance of disobedience. Now, what about babies of unsaved parents? Have you ever thought about that? What about babies that die maybe when they're one month old? And what if their mother and father were terrible sinners that hated Christ with a passion? What's going to happen to some of those babies that were born of unsaved parents? Take a look at this statement. This is found in Youth Instructor, April 1858. It's also found in second volume, Selected Messages, page 260. As the little infants come forth immortal from their dusty beds, they immediately wing their way to their mother's arms. They meet again, never more to depart. In other words, these are babies of saved parents. So the babies come forth and they go and are received by their parents when they come forth in the resurrection. However, but many of the little ones have no mother there because their mother doesn't come up in the resurrection. We listen in vain for the rapturous song of triumph from the mother. The angels receive the motherless infants and conduct them to the tree of life. Jesus places the golden ring of light, the crown upon their little heads. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
All right. Yeah. Well, you can be thankful you didn't, because now you have the opportunity to grow in grace and rejoice. You'll be one of the mature Christians that can talk to the inhabitants of other worlds throughout the eternal ages about what Christ did for you and why you're higher than the angels. So the death of Christ has saving efficiency even for infants of unsaved parents. Good news indeed. Okay, so even though we're born sinners and born with a bent toward evil and born with depraved natures, God can still save an infant. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Okay. We also inherit propensity to sin. The first Adam was created a pure, sinless being without a taint of sin upon him. He was in the image of God. He could fall, and he did fall through transgressing. Because of sin, his posterity were born with inherent propensities of disobedience. Okay, volume 5 of the Bible Commentary, page 1128. Moreover, she says, and lift him up, page 326, selfishness is inwrought in our very being. It has come to us as an inheritance. So what do we get as an inheritance? We get propensities of disobedience when we come into the world, and selfishness is inwrought. That is, it's in our very nature. We come into the world selfish, inwrought in our very being. Now, of course, if Christ came into the world as a son of Adam, after 4,000 years of degeneracy, this would, of course, mean if he took the nature of Adam after the fall, that he would have selfishness inwrought as well within his very being. When Adam apostatized, he placed himself on Satan's side. His nature became evil, and he became separated from God. Evil, wherever it exists, will always league with evil against good, so that naturally fallen angels and fallen men are linked in a desperate companionship. Review and Herald, May 3, 1906. So, our nature is naturally evil. This means, of course, if Christ took the post-fall nature, his nature must be naturally evil. He must possess a bent toward evil. When man transgressed the divine law, his nature became evil. Another way, another quotation here, Great Controversy, page 505, and he was in harmony and not at variance with Satan. There exists naturally no enmity between sinful man and the originator of sin. Both became evil through apostasy. And on page, on Education, page 29, that famous statement, as a result of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there is manifest in every man's experience, there is in his nature a bent to evil, a force which, unaided, he cannot resist. So there is a force within our nature called a bent to evil, which we cannot resist except we are united with Christ. Did Christ have within his nature a bent to evil, a force which, unaided, he could not resist? Well, of course, he was united with the Father, so the question is, did he have a force within him called a bent toward evil? Now, many of these statements that I'm going to present to you, the people that take the post-fall position will say, well, most of these statements that you're dealing with concerning sinful tendencies and evil propensities, they all deal with the character of Christ. They have nothing to do with his nature. So yes, Christ had no propensities to sin. He had no evil propensities as it relates to his character. But as it relates to his nature, he had evil propensities. He had sinful tendencies. And he had a bent to evil in his nature. So many of these statements, the post-fall advocates will simply say, well, these statements simply apply to his character, not his nature. Well, we'll see if that is true or not as we go on here. Those who put their trust in Christ are not to be enslaved by any hereditary or cultivated habit or tendency. Ministry of Healing, page 175. Instead of being held in bondage to the lower nature, they are to rule every appetite and passion. God has not left us to battle with evil in our own finite strength. Whatever may be our inherited cultivated tendencies to wrong, we can overcome through the power that He is ready to impart. So no matter how depraved we are coming into this world, there's hope. Amen? No matter how bad it is, there is hope. If you're willing to make that decision to choose to follow Jesus all the way. When man sinned, all heaven was filled with sorrow. For through yielding to temptation, man became an enemy of God, a partaker of what kind of nature? A satanic nature. The image of God in which he had been created was marred and distorted. The character of man was out of harmony with the character of God. For through sin, man became carnal. The carnal heart is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And indeed, we are carnal by nature and sold under sin. And here we have a statement in, oh, by the way, the previous statement, Signs of the Times, February 13th, 1893. The next one, Adventist Home, page 127. The lower passions have their seat in the body and they work through it. The word flesh, fleshly, carnal lust embrace the lower corrupt nature. The flesh of itself cannot act contrary to the will. So what is this flesh, this carnal flesh that we have? Now, this flesh that we have, this body and blood and flesh, there's nothing in this flesh itself that can make us sin, is there? So what is this about our nature, this carnal nature, that has this force called a bent toward evil? Well, apparently it has something to do with our nervous system. Our mind and our nervous system is connected to our mind, is it not? And our nervous system runs throughout our body and down to our toes. And so this whole mental nervous system has been affected with sin. And this mental nervous system has within it a bent toward evil as a result of what Adam did. The flesh and blood of itself, there's nothing wrong with our flesh and blood. It's good flesh and blood. It's the nervous system, the mental nervous system itself, that has been perverted and has a bent to evil. The lower passions, now the passions were originally good. The lower passions have now been corrupted as a result of the nature that we inherit from Adam. The first Adam was created a pure, sinless being without a taint of sin upon him. He was in the image of God. He could fall, and he did fall through transgressing. Because of sin, his posterity was born with inherent propensities of disobedience. Now, we've looked at that statement before. Now, on this idea of propensities, there are propensities of nature. And then there are propensities of character. Propensities of nature we can do nothing about. For example, a bent toward evil. That's a propensity of our nature, a bent toward evil. Propensities of character are things that we develop as a result of participating with our bent toward evil. So if we become an alcoholic or if we indulge ourselves in other addictive behaviors, we're going to develop propensities of character that need to be cut away from the character. So this is why Ellen White says in Review and Herald, April 24th, 1900, "Then we are cleansed from all sin, all defects of character. We need not retain one sinful propensity." These are propensities of character. However, there are propensities of nature that that cannot be changed. They simply stay with you. But they can be repressed and they can be subdued through the grace of Christ. Amen? Propensities of nature. The first statement here was volume 13 of Manuscript Releases, page 18. So through the medium of influence, taking the advantage of the action of mind upon mind, Satan prevailed upon Adam to sin. And so thus, at its very source, human nature was corrupted. This is a very important statement. At the very source, who is the source? Adam. Adam is the source. That's where you come from. At its very source, human nature was corrupted. And ever since then, sin has continued its hateful work, reaching from mind to mind. Every sin committed awakens the echoes of the original sin. This is the one of the few places where Ellen White uses the phrase original sin. The original sin of Adam brought about the corruption of the human nature. In itself, humanity is tainted and corrupted. Now, Christ took a human nature, right? If Christ took the nature of Adam after the fall, this means that his nature was tainted and corrupted. But Christ brought moral power to man, and those who live in communion with him overcome as he overcame. Signs of the Times, December 10th, 1896. By holiness in the daily life, we are to reveal Christ to those around us. Corrupt nature, that's what we have, is to be what? Subdued and not exalted. So we have a conflict to deal with, do we not? We have a corrupt nature. It's also called the lust of the flesh versus the lust of the spirit. You're familiar with that phrase in Galatians chapter 5, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. The lust of the flesh is the corrupt human nature. And the corrupt human nature is to be subdued and not exalted. And the only way it can be subdued is through the grace of Christ. Did Christ have to subdue a corrupt nature? Was it incumbent upon Christ to subdue a corrupt nature? In the human heart, there is natural selfishness and corruption which can only be overcome by the most thorough discipline and severe restraint. And even then, it will require years of patient and earnest resistance. Well, that's our struggle, isn't it? Our struggle day by day with our fallen human nature, with a bent toward evil, with corruption that resides within our nature. Yes, we must struggle with it. But you can have the victory, and we can have the victory day by day. And we need not yield to it, even though we may have to struggle with it. But may it happen that we fall once in a while? Yeah, it may happen. But if we do fall, what does God give us? He gives us grace to come to the throne of grace, that we might confess our sins and he might cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is natural selfishness and corruption in the human heart. So did Christ possess natural selfishness and corruption? Look at this phrase. This is Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 645. God will be better glorified if we confess the secret inbred corruption of the heart. Confess it to Jesus alone, than if we open its recesses to the finite, erring man who cannot judge righteously unless his heart is constantly imbued with the Spirit of God. The inbred corruption. What does inbred mean? It means that we get it by inheritance. Inbred, we get it by inheritance. Just like, now, of course, if Adam gave that to Christ, he would have inbred corruption. But look at this statement. Volume 7 of the Bible Commentary, page 907. Christ stood before the world from his first entrance into it. That would be in the incarnation. Untainted by corruption. That would suggest that Christ did not have inbred corruption. We're going to look at that a little bit further as we go through this. He, when he came into the world, born of the Virgin Mary, was untainted by corruption. Now, some might say, the post-fall advocates might try to say, well, that applies to character. Well, it can't really apply to his character because it's talking about his first entrance into it. That would have to be his nature, because he had no chance as a baby to develop a character. Untainted by corruption. Apparently no corruption due to inheritance with Christ. Bible Echoes, June 25, 1894. There will be battles with the powers of darkness, severe struggles against selfishness and inbred sin. From the cross to the crown. What does that mean, from the cross to the crown? That means from the moment of conversion, when you come to Christ at the foot of the cross, from the cross to the crown, there must be earnest work to be done. There is wrestling with inbred sin. There is warfare against outward wrong. Review and Herald, November 29, 1887. From the moment of conversion until we receive the crown at the second coming of Christ, there is earnest work to be done. There is wrestling with inbred sin. Did Christ have to wrestle with inbred sin? Okay, some say yes, some say no. We'll have to go a little further to see if there are any more definitive statements than this. Did Christ have to wrestle with inbred sin? How about inborn evil? What is inborn evil? Inborn evil means that that's the way you're born, with evil. The children, like Eli's, did wickedly from childhood, but instead of firmly restraining them, they were caressed and indulged. The inborn evil of the natural heart was permitted to grow and strengthen. Even the house of God was not revered. Review and Herald, May 4th, 1886. Inborn evil. Our hearts are by nature evil. How then can they bring forth that which is good? General Conference Bulletin, March 5th, 1895. And we also have a bias toward evil. The bias to evil is overcome through man's determined effort, aided by the grace of Christ. So here you see the struggle of our fallen human nature. Now, did Christ struggle with inbred sin, inborn evil, a bent toward evil? Did he struggle with a depraved nature just as we do? This statement is found in Review and Herald, March 1st, 1887. And of course, this is page 29 of Book Education. There is a bent to evil, a force which unaided man cannot resist. There is in his nature a bent toward evil, a force which unaided he cannot resist. Now take a look at this. Manuscript 27, 1899, Volume 7 of the Bible Commentary, 951. Sin is a transgression of the law. This is the only definition of sin. Without the law, there can be no transgression. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The standard of righteousness is exceeding broad, prohibiting every evil thing. Now, she's talking there about the law. The law of God is the standard of righteousness. And God's law prohibits every evil thing. God's law demands perfect obedience and unblemished righteousness. God's law demands perfect obedience and unblemished righteousness. Unblemished righteousness would exclude every evil thing. The only one who had perfect and demonstrated perfect obedience and had unblemished righteousness was who? Christ had unblemished righteousness. But that prohibits every evil thing, which would imply that Christ possessed no inborn evil. Because unblemished righteousness, the standard of righteousness, is exceedingly broad, prohibiting every evil thing. It would prohibit any inborn evil in Christ himself. But Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. Volume 13 of Manuscript Releases, page 18. He took upon himself human nature and was tempted in all points as human nature is tempted. He could have sinned. He could have fallen. But not for one moment was there in him an evil propensity. Now, the post-fall advocates would say, well, this means his character. But it's talking about human nature here, isn't it? He took upon himself human nature, was tempted in all points as we are. And not for one moment was there in him an evil propensity. He was assailed with temptations in the wilderness as Adam was assailed with temptations in Eden. What kind of nature did Adam have in the garden when he was tempted? He had an unfallen nature, sinless nature. Christ was assailed with temptations in the wilderness like Adam when he was in the garden, apparently with a sinless, unfallen nature. Let's go on. Volume 8, Manuscript Releases. He was furnished with a holy nature. This is Adam. Sinless, pure, undefiled. But he fell because he listened to the suggestions of the enemy. And his posterity became depraved. That's us. We are his posterity. We come into the world depraved. And selfishness is the essence of depravity. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Volume 8, Manuscript Releases, page 39. To understand this matter aright, we must remember that our hearts are naturally depraved, and we are unable of ourselves to pursue a right course. It is only by the grace of God, combined with the most earnest efforts on our part, that we can gain the victory. This is Review and Herald, January 4th, 1881. Now, what we're trying to do here in this particular presentation is to demonstrate the utter depravity that we all inherit from Adam. Utterly depraved. We inherit from him not only physical and mental infirmities of 4,000 years and beyond, but we also inherit a nature that is depraved, with a bent toward evil, with sinful propensities, sinful inclinations, and a bent to evil. In and of ourselves, we cannot pursue a right course apart from Christ. It is impossible for man of himself to keep the law, for the nature of man is depraved. Now here we're not talking about character, we're talking about nature. Nature of man is depraved, deformed, and wholly unlike the character of God. The works of the selfish heart are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Mount of Blessings, page 54. So again, the emphasis here is on our nature is depraved, with a bent, with inclinations in our nature that go astray. Through Christ, through faith in Christ, some will rise to high places of service and be entrusted with responsibilities in the work of saving souls. They realize where their own weakness lies. They realize the depravity of their nature. Have you all realized the depravity of your nature? This is talking about the apostles here. They realize the depravity of their nature. Now the question is, did Christ realize the depravity of his nature? Is there any evidence in the Word of God that Christ realized the depravity of his human nature? Did he not say, Satan has nothing in me? There's nothing in me that would respond. They realize the depravity of their nature. They know the strength of sin, the power of evil habit. They realize their inability to overcome without the help of Christ. And their constant cry is, I cast my helpless soul in the ministry of healing, page 179. Human nature is depraved and justly condemned by God. So, we're not condemned because of our sin. The human nature that you come into the world with is condemned. That's why the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit eternal life. Is that right? 1 Corinthians 15. Flesh and blood cannot inherit eternal life because this human nature that we have is depraved, and because it's depraved, it's condemned. Our human nature. That's why at the resurrection you won't have this nature. You'll have a new nature. The question is, did Christ come into the world with a human nature that was condemned? If he did, he was condemned for his own nature that he possessed. Or was he condemned because he bore our sins by imputation? Now let me just elaborate here a little bit. Now Jack Sequeira would say that Christ bore our sin by taking our sinful human nature. That's how he bore our sin. So it wasn't because sin was imputed to him so much. The way that Christ bore our sin was by taking a sinful human nature. And of course, if he did, he was condemned for the very sinful nature that he possessed. As opposed to bearing our sins by imputation, which is what we read elsewhere. Adam sinned, and the children of Adam share his guilt and its consequences. But Jesus bore the guilt of Adam. Did Jesus share the guilt of Adam, or did he bear the guilt of Adam? He bore the guilt of Adam by imputation. What do? We share the guilt. We inherit that sinful nature. Christ, on the other hand, bore the guilt, and he bore it by imputation. Very important point of distinction. Moral derangement is which we call depravity, finds ample room to work, and an influence is exerted by men and women and youth professing to be Christians. That is low, sensual, and devilish. That's Heavenly Places, page 196. Moral derangement is what we call depravity. Let me give you that quotation on the previous page. Human nature is depraved and justly condemned. That's Review and Herald, September 17, 1895. And Adam sinned and the children of Adam share his guilt and its consequences, but Jesus bore the guilt. That's Signs of the Times, May 19, 1890. Going on here, man has fallen, God's image in him is defaced. By disobedience, he is depraved in what? Inclination. Depraved in inclination and weakened in power. Unable, apparently, to look forward to anything but tribulation and wrath. Signs of the Times, March 30, 1904. So here we have the two key characteristics of a fallen nature. Number one, a depraved inclination with corrupt inclinations. Number two, we are weakened in power. That is, we come into the world with physical liabilities, weakened in mental and physical power. Two things that we inherit from Adam: depraved inclination and weakened in power. Selfishness is the essence of depravity. This is in Volume 1 of Mind, Character, Personality, page 30, and also Christian Service, page 24. Selfishness is the essence of depravity. And because human beings have yielded to its power, the opposite of allegiance to God is seen in the world today. The point here is the very essence of what we inherit from Adam, depravity, is selfishness. Selfishness is the essence of depravity. Through disobedience, man's powers were perverted. Selfishness took the place of love. His nature became so weakened through transgression that it was impossible for him in his own strength to resist the power of evil. He was made captive by Satan and would remain so forever had not God specially intervened. So here we see the other, which we alluded to earlier this morning. Selfishness took the place of love. Is that true of Christ? Did selfishness take the place of love? Was he not the very essence of love? Instead of remaining under God's influence in order that he might reflect the moral image of his Creator, man placed himself under the control of Satan's influence and was made selfish. So here we're looking at all the statements regarding selfishness as a result of Adam's sin. Thus sin became a universal evil, and what a dreadful evil is sin. Volume 9, Manuscript Releases, page 237. And here's another one. Men are selfish by nature. Our work is one of self-denial to overcome inclination. Relinquish the spirit and passions of the world and be ready to sacrifice even life itself, if need be, for Christ's sake. Review and Herald, January 6, 1891. Men are selfish by nature. And here again we have the inwrought problem. Selfishness is inwrought, or it's inbred. It's inwrought in our very being. It has come to us as an inheritance and has been cherished by many as precious treasure. All that man can do without Christ is polluted with selfishness. Selfishness and sin, but that which is wrought through faith is acceptable to God. Faith and Works, page 94. Now here's a summary of selfishness. Selfishness is sin. Signs of the Times, April 13, 1891. In the human heart, there is natural selfishness and corruption. Volume 4 of the Testimonies, page 496. That his people might not be misled by the selfishness which dwells in the natural human heart. Volume 5, Bible Commentary, page 1138. Selfishness is the essence of depravity. Christian Service, page 24. Selfishness is inwrought in our very being. HS 138. All selfishness is condemned by the law of God. Youth Instructor, December 9, 1897. Well, if Christ took the post-fall nature, this would mean that all these statements apply to Jesus. Every one of these statements apply to Christ. He was selfish, he was depraved, and he was condemned because of his nature. If you will battle against the selfish human nature, going steadily forward in the work of overcoming hereditary and cultivated tendencies to wrong, you will succeed. And this is My Life Today, page 52. God hates hereditary and cultivated tendencies to wrong. Now, if Jesus came into the world with a hereditary tendency to wrong, which is what he must have done, if he took the nature of Adam after the fall, he had a hereditary tendency to wrong, then God would have hated that. Is there anything in Christ that God hated? Nothing that we know of that God hated about Christ. Was there something in Christ that God hated? Hereditary tendencies to wrong. A selfish human nature. In his life, Jesus of Nazareth differed from all other men. In his bosom existed the purest love, free from every taint of selfishness and sin. Well, that contradicts everything we've read about the posterity of Adam, doesn't it? The posterity of Adam is by nature selfish. But in Christ's bosom there existed the purest love, free from the taint, every taint of selfishness and sin. There was no selfishness in the life that Christ lived while on this earth. Bearing our nature, he lived a life wholly devoted to the good of others. In word and deed, Christ's followers are to be pure and true. In this world, a world of iniquity and corruption, Christians are to reveal the attributes of Christ. All they do and say is to be free from selfishness. No selfishness in the life of Christ. Are you beginning to get a picture here about the nature of Christ? That, yes, he took the nature of Adam after 4,000 years of depravity, but he also took the nature of Adam in the Garden of Eden. So it's really not correct to say that he took the post-fall nature or he took the pre-fall nature. You can't put him into one category, and you cannot put him into the other category fully and completely. There's something about Christ that blends the two together. Christ was free from every taint of selfishness. He pleased not himself. Free from every taint of selfishness. Review and Herald, March 28, 1893. That means both character and nature. Free from every taint of selfishness. Jesus said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." The Savior declared, "No envy, no worldly ambition, no pride, no selfishness could be found in him." No selfishness could be found in him. "I know thee who you are," the evil spirits cried. "You are the Holy One of God." Signs of the Times, August 29th, 1900. There could be found no selfishness in him. Jesus was free from all sin and error. There was not a trace of imperfection in his life or character, nature or character. Signs of the Times, October 10th, 1892. This church, we as a church have been blessed with a gift of the Spirit of prophecy. The reason we've been having this difficulty, this confrontation, this turmoil in the Seventh-day Adventist Church ever since the writings of Jones and Wagner, which emphasized that Christ took sinful flesh and had a bent toward evil, and that position continued to persist up until 1950, is because it has been so difficult to get a handle on what Ellen White has really been saying. Because many of her published writings, especially the book Desire of Ages, if you'd read the book Desire of Ages, you'll come away from reading that book that Christ took the nature of Adam after 4,000 years of degeneration and depravity, and Christ took that nature. And so you come away, but then she qualifies it with, "He took our infirmities after 4,000 years of degeneration." So reading Desire of Ages, you might come away from her major published writings that Christ took the nature of Adam after the fall. However, if you search all of her writings that deal with the subject, you come away with a conclusion that she's not in the post-fall camp and she's not in the pre-fall camp. She comes together and blends them together. But she's very clear that Christ did not take the nature that was infected with selfishness and depravity, but he took a nature that was possessed of our infirmities, physical and mental, after 4,000 years of degeneration. There was no selfishness that could be found in him. Okay, going on here. Our nature, this is a statement here in Heavenly Places, page 156. We are enlightened by the precepts of the law, but no man can be justified by them. Weighed and found wanting is our inscription by nature. Pretty devastating, isn't it? Weighed and found wanting is our inscription by nature. But Christ is our mediator. Accepting him as our Savior, we may claim the promise, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Places, page 156. So, was Christ weighed in the balances and found wanting? Was his nature weighed in the balances and found wanting? We are sinful by nature and are so commanded, and so are commanded to be zealous and repent. Signs of the Times, August 21st, 1894. August 21st. Men are selfish by nature. Let's see here. Men are selfish by nature. Review and Herald, January 6, 1891. And selfishness is sin. So, was Christ commanded to be zealous and repent? I don't think we find any evidence of that in Scripture either. But we are sinful by nature and so are commanded to be zealous and repent. We also discover that the apostles confessed the sinfulness of their nature day by day. Did Christ ever confess the sinfulness of his nature? I don't think we find any place or evidence of that either. Look at this. Acts of the Apostles, page 561. None of the apostles or prophets ever claimed to be without sin. Men who have lived nearest to God, men who would sacrifice life itself rather than knowingly commit a wrong act, men whom God has honored with divine light and power, have confessed the sinfulness of their nature. By the way, now we have all confessed our sins, have we not? Many times. Have you ever thought about confessing the sinfulness of your nature? You might think about that sometime. To confess the sinfulness of your inherent nature, the nature you inherit from Adam. Acknowledge it and confess it. It will do your heart good, recognizing that there in fact is no good thing in us and that by the grace of God we can overcome our sinful nature. Another statement here. This is Youth Instructor, June the 5th, 1902. Those whom heaven recognizes as holy ones, that is the apostles and others, are the last to parade their own goodness. Men who have lived near to God, men who would sacrifice life itself rather than knowingly commit a wrong act, men whom God have honored with divine light and power, have confessed the sinfulness of their own nature. They have put no confidence in the flesh and have claimed no righteousness of their own. Youth Instructor, June the 5th, 1902. Again, confessing the sinfulness of their own nature. Now, here are some pretty clear statements about the nature of Christ. There should not be the faintest misgivings in regard to the perfect freedom from sinfulness in the human nature of Christ. Our faith must be an intelligent faith, looking unto Jesus in perfect confidence, in full and entire faith in the atoning sacrifice. This is essential that the soul may not be enshrouded in darkness. Now, look at this statement. This is volume 16, manuscript releases, page 117. There should be no misgivings in regard to the perfect freedom from sinfulness in the human nature of Christ. It doesn't say his character, does it? It says his nature was perfectly free from sinfulness. And again, another clear statement, Signs of the Times, May 29, 1901. After the fall, Christ became Adam's instructor. He acted in God's stead toward humanity, saving the race from immediate death. He took upon him the work of mediator between God and man. In the fullness of time, he was to be treated in human form. He was to take the position at the head of humanity by taking the nature, but not the sinfulness of man. Signs of the Times, May 29, 1901. And finally, we should have no misgivings in regard to the perfect sinlessness of the human nature of Christ. So she says it both ways. He is perfectly free from sinfulness in his human nature, and we should have no misgivings regarding the perfect sinlessness of his human nature. Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1131. Everyone who by faith obeys God's commandments will reach the condition of sinlessness in which Adam lived before his transgression. Now, what is she talking about there? Is she talking about nature or character? Everyone who by faith obeys God's commandments will reach the condition of sinlessness in which Adam lived before his transgression. This is talking about God's people at the end of time. As probation closes, they will reach the condition of sinlessness, apparently of character, not of nature, before. In other words, they will have, after probation closes, what happens? We have no mediator in heaven. If we have no mediator, there will be no one to take care of any confessed sins. So after probation closes, there will be no sins to confess, which means character has been perfected and purified. Well, here is a summary of the nature of man. Now, if this does not depress you, I'm not sure what else will. This is very depressing to look at. This is the very nature that we inherit from Adam. Our nature became evil. We come into the world with inborn evil, a bent to evil, a bias to evil, evil propensities. We are carnal, fleshly. We have a perverted nature, a deranged nature, and tendencies to wrong, propensities to disobedience. We have inbred sin, an inheritance of sin, indwelling sin, inheritance of disobedience. Selfishness is inwrought. We inherit selfishness. We're selfish by nature. Sinfulness of nature. Our nature is found wanting, weight in the balances, propensities to evil. We were corrupted at the very source, the source of Adam, our nature. Inbred corruption. We are a corrupt channel, naturally depraved. Adam's posterity are depraved. We inherit depravity. We are deranged morally, a lower nature, lower passions, fallen, but not corrupted. Now, this is a statement we're going to look at later with propensities of sin. Now, this is a summary of everything we looked at as a result of the nature of man after the fall of Adam, everything that we inherit. Now, a little good news before we close here. He, that's us, with a depraved, fallen nature, who is truly seeking for holiness of heart and life, delights in the law of God and mourns only that he falls so far short of meeting its requirements. Now, folks, if you want to know if you're on the pathway to heaven, one of the ways to know if you're on the pathway to heaven, and you're sure to get there, is that you will be mourning that you fall so far short of meeting the requirements of the law. Because the requirements of the law are exceedingly broad and demand unblemished righteousness and perfect obedience. Now, if you are mourning day by day, recognizing that you fall so far short of meeting the requirements of the law, you can know for certainty that you're on the pathway to heaven. Mourning that you fall so far short of meeting the requirements of the law. But more good news here. That's in Sanctified Life, page 81. In Volume 2 of the Testimonies, page 587. For this very reason, Christ humbled himself to take upon him our nature. Now, we're going to discover what kind of nature that was this afternoon after lunch. That by his own humiliation and suffering and sacrifice, he might become a stepping stone to fallen men, that they might climb up upon his merits, and that through his excellence and virtue, their efforts to keep God's law might be accepted of him. Is that good news? That your efforts to keep God's law might be accepted of him because you're climbing up on his merits. The stepping stone provided that we might climb up upon his merits, that our efforts to keep God's law might be accepted of him. We are seeking to become more like the heavenly angels, more in heart, more sinless, more pure in heart, more sinless, harmless, undefiled. Is that what you're trying to do? If you are, and you're mourning that you fall so far short of meeting the law's requirements, you can be guaranteed you're on the pathway to heaven, and you have the assurance of eternal life. So do not despair. Do not despair that you have inherited a depraved nature from Adam with inherent propensities of disobedience, with natural selfishness, because all these natural phenomena can be subdued and overcome by the grace of Christ. That stepping stone that will make your obedience and efforts to keep his law acceptable to him. So may the Lord bless as we continue to look in detail now at the nature of Christ this afternoon, the human nature of Christ, as we close this morning's presentation. And may the Lord bless each and every one of you as we close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that you've given us a ray of hope. Not only a ray of hope, but the sunshine of hope in Christ Jesus. The glorious sunshine of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you have provided a mediator, a stepping stone, an intercessor, one who came into the world after 4,000 years of degeneration, who can sympathize with us in every temptation, but nevertheless was holy, harmless, separate from sinners, and can help us in every time of need. Father, help us to understand. Help us to understand that we truly can overcome as Christ overcame. As we close this meeting, may your blessing rest upon each one. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright
2010.
All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.